wonderful sea of blessing in the midst of a moral chaos. It's wonderful, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I pray the word this morning will be what you have ordained and will help us get through the coming days in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to turn to John 17.
If there is a holier passage in the Bible, I don't know of it, holier than John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. It's interesting to me that although in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, yet when he prayed, he looked up to God in heaven. And I think that's something that all of us need to keep in mind. No matter how much Christ is in us, God is in heaven, and that's where we pray. That's where we look for the power and wisdom. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's the only way we can glorify God, is if God first glorifies us. For you granted him authority over all people. Think of it. Authority over all people. Marvelous. That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life. They might know you, the only true friend, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, when you think of eternal life, you know, it's a lot. John 3:16, we talk a lot about eternal life. What are we talking about? Does anybody know? Somebody said something over here. What was it? I'm not hearing.
Eternal presence of God.
I think that's pretty good. That's excellent, in fact. That's about as good as it could be presented. But it's important for us to understand, because we've had for 2,000 years, we've had an immense error in our thinking that God had saved us so that we would go to heaven, and that is eternal life. That's not true. In fact, I'm running into problems with that with my the people advertising my book, Godwill Castle. I can see in the comments that they make, and by the way, the ad is a beautiful one. It's in Charisma Magazine, a beautiful ad. But I can tell, and especially on the Facebook, and they and I are doing the Facebook, and it's under Godwill Castle, if any of you like to waste your time with the Facebook. It's under Godwill Castle. It's rather long. It's not bad, and if you want to know where the people are, they're in Facebook. That's where they are. And my page is fairly long. I've been on there 3 weeks. I didn't put it on. The man advertising for Charisma put it on. It's a ad for my book, Godwill Castle. That's what it is. And advertising people, experts from Charisma Magazine put it on. And you can tell, I told them the purpose of the book is to deliver people from the fear of death. And they've turned it into the purpose of the book is to go to heaven. They can't get away from it. They just can't get away from it. And I said to them, put the last two chapters of the Bible. I said, have you ever read that? Yes, sir. I said, well, there, God is on the earth. The new earth, but it's the earth. He's left heaven in the last two chapters of Genesis, and he set up his throne on the earth. Nonetheless, the idea is you're saved to go to heaven, and after that it's going to be wonderful. You know, you just dwell in. I said, well, would you put the table of contents on the Facebook so they could see what happens when you die? Why, it's not a thing to dread, but it's certainly not our picture of heaven. Well, they finally did. In fact, it's on there in two places, the table of contents of Godwill Castle. Well, we've been on there 3 weeks, and I don't know how things run, but if people like what you put on, they click on a like, and then it shows up. Well, we're doing all right. In 3 weeks, we've got 630 likes, so somebody's reading it. And its purpose is to sell books. Whether that will happen or not, I don't know. I'm more concerned that people get truth than they are money. Than we get money. If they get truth, that's the main thing to me. But it's a big shift in Christian thinking to turn from eternal life in heaven. And sure, they've got the pictures to show that, and that's fine on my Facebook page. Yeah, children and babies and an adult. And I put a comment under the adult that says, don't worry about Grandpa. He'll be spry enough in heaven. They have it on a stretcher. So that was very nice, since everybody in the house calls me Grandpa. He'll be spry enough in heaven. So I'm contributing to the great lie. And I wouldn't take your time with it, except it profoundly influences how Christians live their lives. See, if you think that's your purpose, that you said, I accept Christ 30 years ago, is so that when you die, that you go to heaven to do, you don't know what, but that doesn't seem to matter to anybody. Hank Vandersloos, the former custodian, said it so you could play golf. Well, I can't get too excited about that, because you can play golf a lot of places in San Diego County. You don't have to die to play golf. But that was the best he could come up with. But it was probably better than most of the people in the church, because they have no idea. They just know we're out of here. No more tax. No more all this stuff that bugs us. But what we're going to, well, that isn't important as long as we can get out of here. So salvation is basically, Lee, it's a rescue from where we are now. And what we'll be facing then, nobody knows and nobody seems to care. Well, it's all outlined in the table of contents of my book. It tells you we do this and we do that and we do the next thing and here we go there and here we go. And it's as though, and here's the heart of the error, is why did God save us? And of course, the current thinking is to escape hell. God saves us, so we'll escape hell. Now, if you stop to think about it, it doesn't make a great deal of sense. And so we're living in a religion. The Lord gave me a proverb about religion. He says, religious people tend to eat the cob and throw the corn away. And the Pharisees certainly did that by murdering Christ. They kept the scroll of the law, the cob, and threw the corn away. Well, that's about the way we are. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know why God saved us. We know we don't want to go to hell, that much we know. But that's about it. Well, what are you going to do in heaven? I don't know. Hank wants to play golf. Maybe you can find somebody to play golf with him. Well, I think most people say, I would like to sleep for a week. And that's their idea of heaven. That's why they were saved, so they could sleep for a week. Now, when someone comes up and says, we were saved because of something God needs, well, God doesn't need anything. So he certainly doesn't save me because he needs me for anything. And anyway, I don't want to be needed. I want to sleep. Well, the fact of the matter is, God saved us for a purpose. And I think put on 1 Peter 2:9. Let's see what that says. 1 Peter 2:9. If that gives us any insight into the situation. Well, somebody read it out loud. Would you do that, please?
You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
Stop right there, please. Does that make any sense to you? Does that sound like playing golf? Does that sound like sleeping for a week?
No.
There's something in Christianity that we don't understand. But because we're moving from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles, God's purpose in saving us is being manifest. We don't know because we're in a period of change. So I don't expect you to know or anybody to know or myself to know. Read the rest of it.
A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
That's because Peter's writing to Gentiles. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you that the two witnesses are the Jewish church and the Gentile church. They haven't read the Bible. The second chapter of Ephesians is that we're one. There's no Jew or Gentile in the kingdom. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There's no Jew or Gentile in the kingdom. And I'll tell you this, the Jews don't know where they came from. I've talked to Rebecca about that, Roberta, and she says, well, we don't know, you know, who are, whether we're from Levi or whether we're from Dan or any other place. They don't know. We suppose every Jew knows where he comes from. They don't, any of them know. That was thousands of years ago. So, isn't that interesting? We're going to divide it into a Jewish church when nobody knows who the Jews are except us. We, Gentiles, are royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means you don't lay in bed, you have something to do. What do you suppose it has to do? Well, it must have to do with people. Priests minister to people. Oh, well, I don't know about that. I know I've had problems this week. It must mean the devil's after me. Boy, you know what we are? People were in kindergarten. Honestly, I swear with the thing. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about being filled with all the fullness of Christ. Have you ever heard that preached? Being filled with all the fullness of Christ. What does that have to do with anything? Who wants to be filled with all the fullness of Christ? Tony. Well, the thing that she read tells you something about God's need. What did she say? We're a royal priesthood that we might do what?
To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light.
Yeah, that's why he saved. That's why he saved you. It wasn't for you, it was for him.
Amen.
Huh? It's not for me. It isn't so I can escape the fire. It's so you can show forth the praises of God. In other words, he needs and wants praises. And it isn't going to happen in heaven because people can't see him or know where he is or anything about him. In fact, most of America now, I think, thinks he doesn't exist. Boy, I'm getting off to a good start this morning. You know, I had all that pent up in me. But after you study the 17th chapter of John, you realize that the church is not what we think it is. We think we would call the church the collection of people that are saved, thinking that means they belong to some religious organization. That isn't what the church is. That isn't what the church is. When you see here in John 17 where he says, you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he said, Father, you have given me those. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. Now, what does that mean? Some people are belong to God and others don't? Is that what it means? It certainly doesn't fit our concept of democracy, that God, some people are God's and some aren't. Well, we'll get into that if I ever shut up here. But it really weighs on me, and I'm trusting that after I'm up playing golf with Hank, that there's people down here who are telling the church, you're not a collection of religious people. You're something special, special, special. And that's why the demands are on you. You don't have to present your body a living sacrifice to be saved. All you have to do to be saved is
confess that Jesus is Lord, that he rose from the dead. All this stuff that we're told about the death, we have to live as though we're dead. That's not talking about people being saved. It's not talking about a religious something somewhere. It's talking about a specific group of people that belong to God in a special way and were known from the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of God, that they might be the brothers of Jesus Christ. You probably never heard that preached either. Well, I'm not complaining against anybody. I'm just commenting on the thing. Where are we going? What are we doing? Let me tell you what I think eternal life is, and you can say, nah, or yay. You know, I've talked about thinking along with God as he thinks, as he is thinking. In other words, you're not your own man planning your destiny. You are thinking the thoughts that God is thinking. That's eternal life. What else is it? Saying the things that God is saying. Not what you're saying, what God is saying. That's eternal life. Doing what God is doing while he's doing it. Now, that's how Jesus lives. See, that's what it means to be in the bosom of the Father. NIV doesn't like that term, but a lot of translations do. I like it because the NIV says, as close as you can get to God. But you see, that postulates being outside of God. I'm outside of God. I'm getting close to God as I can. That's what the NIV says. But when you say bosom, which is the Greek term, you're talking about something inside of God. So, see, they make these changes, and hoi polloi, never know what the Bible said. Because they don't read the original. The original says in John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's what it says. That's what it means. He has declared him, or NIV says explained him. Now, that isn't so critical as Jesus said, that you may be with me where I am. And that isn't on the outside of God. That you may be with me where I am. And that's why you're thinking the thoughts of God. Because you're with Jesus where he is. That's why you are speaking the words that God is speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That's in the New Testament. Where is it? James somewhere. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. You see, the standard for the church is far beyond what we dub a Christian to be, someone who attends church on Sunday morning. We're talking about people that live in God, and God lives in them. And that's what John chapter 17 is all about. And it comes to a climax in verses 21 through 23. That you may be in me as I am in the Father, and they may be in us, and so on. That's the goal, people. And I examined a religious magazine lately, and what it was all about was people finding life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is true as anything can be, but it's so far short of what God has in mind for Christians. They're made alive. In fact, we're called to reckon ourselves dead. The whole thing is a religious morass. And what are you going to do? If people will read my book, they'll find out something different. And I'm not selling books. I just am concerned that God has a church. And according to Acts and according to Isaiah, it's so he has a place to live and a place to rest. Maybe he wants to rest. Well, we want to rest. What rest do you have? What rest will you give me? What house will you build me? And here Peter's trying to build a house for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Okay. What are you saying, Thompson?
I'm saying that if we are to understand John 17, we have to understand that it is not for hoi polloi, which is Latin term for the many, and it just refers to people.
It's a Greek term.
I beg your pardon. All right. Okay. John 17, if you read it, has no meaning for the average churchgoer. It's talking to the church, the called out from the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many, and let me say brothers and sisters, to honor the Greek term autophoi, which is both masculine and feminine. And I'm not an activist, but I do want to see the ladies get their share of the thing. So it said he might be the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal, to be filled with the fullness of Christ. That's found in Ephesians 4, that you may be filled. That's the purpose of the gifts. It's not to make us feel alive. It's nothing for us. It's for God, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has a need for that. It isn't something cute that might be nice. It is God's most fervent desire that people will worship him. And he's never so happy as when people are worshiping him. And that's why our worship service here, which is so vital and so alive, is important to God. And I can see it when I see things from the Lord on the wall there. He's very pleased with our worship and that so many people join in. Participation, that's dear to God's heart, and you're all up leaping and clapping in the name of Jesus. That's important to God. That's why God called you, not to save you from the fire, but to be here leaping and dancing and praising God. Simple as that. And we enjoy it. You look at the face on Darcy and the other little girl, as well as the adults, they're happy, and that's the way God wants us, is happy and praising him, not saying, oh, I'm crucified with Christ. Being crucified with Christ is the greatest blessing you'll ever have, or I'll ever have, or anybody else will ever have. Okay, now when we look at it, maybe it will make more sense. I hope so, after all the air I have disturbed here. That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We always think of eternal life as immortality, don't we? We're going to live forever. Who wants to live forever? I don't. Don't wish any years on me. Grandpa wants to be spry. I have nothing to do with living any more time. I've been through it, and that's enough for me. One lifetime is enough for me. If you want another one, that's fine for you, but I don't want immortality for the sake of immortality. I don't want that. That's not what eternal life is. It's the knowledge of God. Huh? It's not to live forever, brother. That's not eternal life. And if you want to, Lee, you haven't experienced the kind of life I have experienced. I'm tarred. T-A-R-R-E-D. Tarred. But I must have something else to give to the people, or God wouldn't be bothering you here. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And our country is so dumb with their Christianity. They think that they're doing God a favor by honoring the Muslims. Now, the Muslims are people like anybody else, but they're not worshiping the true God. And I don't care. I won't say anymore. I don't want them firebombing the church. But really, there's only one Father. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the priest of the Father, the high priest. He's the Son of God, and God has given him authority over all mankind. Think of it. Think of it. One man with authority over all mankind. Doesn't that do something for you? Startle you?
I take liberty with the Lord Jesus, you know, hey God and all this stuff. But I'm aware of his majesty. And he knows that. Whom you have sent. Jesus Christ and the Father are not the same person. I don't want to ram that down your throat. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, how many of us here can say, I know what work God has given me to do? You can't complete it if you don't know what it is. Do you know what it is? See, we're lacking. We think all I did was accept Christ and I'm going to go to heaven. No, you have a work to do. Every person has a work to do. I know what mine is and I'm doing it. Now, how about you? If you don't know what work God has given you to do, then I suggest before this day is over that you find out. Go to God in prayer. You can stay here at the altar afternoon if you want to. Nobody will kick you out. Find out what work God wants you to do so you'll know when you finished it. Does that make sense to you? I think some of you have a greater work to do than you know. But you'll never find it living the ordinary American life. You have to set yourself apart. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. How is Christ not of the world? He's not of the world at all, is he? Neither are you. But you don't know it. And that's why you don't know what work God has given you to do. Because you consider yourself to be an ordinary person and you're going about fulfilling your tasks and all. All right, I know, I've been there, I am there to a certain extent, and I'm also out of there to a certain extent. Find out, otherwise you won't know when you finish the work God gave you to do. How many say that's a sensible statement?
Amen.
Thank you. I had my glasses on. Now, I even lost my shoes this morning. How's that for rage? Now, it was really Audrey's fault, but I didn't know how to. She put them away, and I didn't know where she put them. Actually, she's a fine wife. I couldn't want a better. Now, this is the eternal life that they know you are. We've got that. Finishing the work you go. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, none of us can say that we had glory with God before the world began. So Jesus is unique. Although he is flesh and blood, he is unique. He is a unique personage. And that shows divine intervention in people's lives. Many people in the church are unique. They don't even know it, but they're unique. And God has called them to a certain purpose, and they don't know that either. Because it has not been preached. We haven't been told that we have to present our body, a living sacrifice, in order to prove the will of God. We haven't, that doesn't really register. In fact, we don't even see Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3. We're intent on the church culture. Now we have got to escape from the Christian church culture because most of it is baloney. There's some that's true, and there is revival in Europe, and there are guys going out on the street. Miracles are being performed, absolutely. But you see, if you hit a person in the supermarket and he gets saved, he accepts Jesus and he comes to church, all right, that still hasn't done anything really when you stop to think of it to fulfill God's will. Because that would only be true if God's will were to get the man to go to heaven. But God isn't interested in bringing to heaven. That's where sin began. See, that's where sin began, around the throne of God. So God isn't desperate wishing people would come to heaven. That's a hard thing to take, isn't it, when it's been our whole life thinking, oh, God wants me in heaven. Well, where does the Bible say that? Where did Jesus use the expression go to heaven? The expression go to heaven is not in the Bible. Oh, dear Lord. All right. Jesus had glory with the Father before the world began. He was known as the Word of God. Now the Word of God has been made flesh And we are the flesh being made the Word of God. We are being made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be His brothers and sisters, to show the world the glory of God and to cause people to do God's will and to worship God. That's why we're here in this church. We're not waiting to die. I'm waiting to die, but most of you are not waiting to die. I'm finishing my work here that God has given me, and there'll be more in the next world. I know that. I'm not going to get to sleep all day like I do now, I guess. But that's something to think about. Most of you have another good 30, 40 years ahead of you. Now, you can make it count for God. You can make it count for God by shucking off the contemporary church culture philosophy that you're saved to sit in church and listen to a man lecture. You're not saved for that. You're saved for some purpose. Now, what is it? Why did God save you? What purpose? You're unique. You have a unique offering to make. What is it? It may be no more than to raise a family. I can't tell you what it is, but I'm telling you, you may be missing it if you're not presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God every day. You're missing it. And you don't know when your work will be completed because you don't know what your work is. I know what my work is through God's mercy. All right? He's yelled enough about that. Now look, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. You'll never hear an evangelist say that. He says, that's not true. God wants them all saved. He would say, everyone. Open their eyes, Lord. What nonsense there is. That isn't where God is going today. This is not the age of evangelism. It's the age of the church. Amen. The age of the evangelism is coming. You can read about it in Micah or Isaiah. You can read where the nations will come to Jerusalem. That's true evangelism. They said, we will walk in his paths. That isn't happening today. That isn't what it's about today. God, what it's about today is God calling people by name. I had the verse here where it says, I have much people in this city. I think it was to the church. It's in Acts anyway. I have much people in this city. I don't see. This is too long. I can't find anything. Paul said God said to the apostle, don't quit. I have, actually, King James says much. The other translations say many. I have many people in this city. Why didn't he say, I have everybody in this city? Why did he say, I have many people in the city? And why did he say here, those whom you gave me out of the world? Didn't he give the whole world to Jesus? In fact, in John 17, he says, I'm not praying for the world. That's what he says. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. Well, now, if the people of the church do not understand that God has called them from the foundation of the world to show forth his glory, they're not going to act like it. They're going to be content with a job to get food and a roof over their head. And that's going to be their life. And then the children come and the children become their life. And that's all they have. They don't know what God has called them for. Maybe they don't want to find out. Maybe they're happy with things as it is. And they just as soon work with their family problems than worry about what God has called them for. Huh? Now, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you realize that you are not an ordinary person in the world. I've been reading a lot in Genesis because there's things there we don't really understand. Where Cain got his wife. Where Seth got his wife. Where does Seth get his wife? When you go through the patriarchs that lead up to Noah, the name of the women isn't even mentioned. But they're obviously there because it tells us about their children. And that's in Genesis chapter 6 through wherever, leading up to Noah. They're lying. What was the name of Noah's wife? What was the name of the wives of Shem, Ham, and Japheth? You know, that's where men get this idea that they're better than women. Usually they're worse. Women are nicer. I'll say that in any court. Women are nicer. Maybe that's why they don't get their name in the paper. Because they're nicer. Well, God gave to Jesus certain people. Oh, but he gave them to everybody. I mean, isn't this a democracy? Huh? All men are created equal, blah, blah, blah. We tend to think of America as being Christian. They were yours. Look at that expression. They were yours. Well, isn't everybody God's? How come you're so special? What's so special about you? Huh? That you belong to God in a unique way. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I have given the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. See, and he's talking to a small group of people. This idea that you have to have 2,000 people in a convention before you're doing anything. They wouldn't hear you anyway. They'd throw you out. It's so different. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. How different. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now tell me, do you belong to God in a certain way, in a special way? Is there something special about you? Me. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And until we can say that, we're missing it. All we have belongs to Jesus. And that will free us from bondage. The worst bondage you get into is, I have got to have this, or I have got to have him, or I have got to have her, or something like that. No, give it all to God. Give everything you have to Jesus. Relationships, possessions, money, everything. Give everything to Jesus. And glory has come to me through them. Isn't that interesting? I am the vine. You don't bear fruit off a vine, do you? You are the branches. That's where you get the fruit. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, and so on. I don't like that translation. It's not good. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. So old Judas, starting off in life, the odds were against him, weren't they? Huh? The odds were against Judas becoming anything. And yet he was one of the 12. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. And now notice 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil ones. And turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, to see what that says. Because this is one of the main pillars of the rapture teaching. Is that Revelation 9? Yeah. I want is 10. Since you have kept, notice the word kept. What does it mean? What do you think it means? It's used in John 17, what is it, 11, 10, no, 11.
I remain, but they are still in the Word. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them. The word in Revelation that says kept is also translated protect. Since you have protected my command to endure patiently, I will also protect you. It's the same word. From the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. Now you see, that's used as a basis for the rapture teaching, where they say he's going to keep us in the sense of we won't be exposed to it. That is incorrect. It is he's going to keep us, and that's also Matthew 24. We have ways of getting out of the great distress. So Revelation 3:10 cannot be used to support the rapture. It doesn't mean keep in the sense of keep out of. It means protect, and it's used the same word is used in John 17. I'm accenting that for the people that are listening out in the cyberspace. Well, see, while I was with them, I protected them. While I was with them, none has been lost. I am coming to you now, but I say these things. I have given them your word, blah, blah. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you consider yourself not of the world as Jesus is not of the world? Huh? Do you really feel that way about yourself, that you're not of the world? That's the problem with American Christianity. We're submerged in the world culture, particularly the electronics. See, somebody told one of the children, you're not to be watching those war games on electronics. The kids would think you're backslidden or something. But we're not of the world. The only people I know that fulfill that are the Hutterites in Canada. That's a wonderful little group of people, and they just think my word is just what there is. They love it. And it was a Hutterite man that built those granite slabs there. They love my teaching. The Hutterites love my teaching. And they're a closed community. They're not of the world. But now you see, we Americans are definitely of the world. To come out of the world, and we may be forced to in the future, we'll find out what it means to live apart from the world. Yeah. They're not of the world. All right, and I want to finish up with 20, so it's not going to last forever. Verse 21 of 17, which I hold to be one of the greatest words of the Bible. John 17, 21 through 23. I wish this were preached every Sunday in every church in America. That all of them, now who is that? That's not the whole world, is it? It's those that God gave to Jesus, a select group, a royal priesthood, a select group to meet God's needs, not people saved from hell, a select group to meet God's needs. That's who all of them are. Maybe one, Father, and to what extent? So we all vote for the same person, is that what it's talking about? He says we may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is he saying? What is he saying with these words? He's saying that he wants us to be made part of the family of God, the divine Godhead. Well, what does he say? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Be in us. What do you think? Does that mean we'd be part of the Godhead or not?
Yes.
It looks like it, doesn't it?
Yes.
Oh, people will rebel at that. Oh, man. 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So ecumenical movements will not work until the glory of God comes, which is going to come when the world gets itself into such a mess, they finally
realize that nothing is working and everybody is for himself. And when it gets to that place, and God knows there's a war between the United States and Russia possibly, and when it gets to all that, God is going to pull out his people from the churches. Now, for 25 years that I know of, ministers have been saying that, come out of Babylon, come out of Babylon. Well, all you do is create another Babylon. That's all you do. When you come out of Babylon, it's created another Babylon. It isn't time. We have to have the glory that makes Christ and the Father one. We have to have that glory before we will be revealed as the royal priesthood of God. So you know, what's coming up is so different from anything we have known as the church that there's really no comparison. We're coming into the Feast of Tabernacles. The name Tabernacles implies the house of God. We're going to be living in God as they're supposed to be. Look at it. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one. It's the glory that will make us one, not us deciding we want to be part of one great church. It's the glory that has to do it. All right? Verse 23. I in them and you in me. I in them and you in me. Well, if we're saying that Christ is in us and God and Christ is in, I in them, Christ in us, and God the Father is in Christ, then what does that say? God the Father is in us through Christ. And that is eternal life. And that is the purpose of the whole banana, is that for a house for God, a resting place for God, in my Father's house, that's Christ. There are many dwelling places, and that's what it's all about. That's the goal. The goal is not heaven. The goal is to be a resting place for the Father, and that can only be true when we have given everything to him and we have been delivered from sin. And that's why in the Feast of Tabernacles that's going on now, the main thing is to confess our sins and to turn away from them. And if we don't, we're going to miss the whole program. That's what's going on in the spirit realm now. Not more. There may be revival and the greater Antilles may be revived and what, I don't know. But I do know that in the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates Yom Kippur, the time of reconciliation to God. And that's what's going on now. And if you want to be in God's will, look to him and find out any spiritual impurity in your life and ask him to help you get rid of it. Anything. Because he cannot find rest. You see, he is, God is holy, which means free from unclean spirits. And if you have an unclean thing in you, whether it's lying or stealing or boasting or whatever it may be, Christ puts his finger on it. You ask for his help in turning away from it, because you cannot be God's house when you've got something in you like seeking preeminence or pride or selfishness or whatever it is that Christ doesn't like. God cannot find rest in you. And the whole purpose of the new covenant is to make a house and a resting place for God. And there are many dwelling places. Many. There's a place for you. There's a place for me. Okay? But you will not find it in the American culture. You will not find it in your day-to-day, daily life. You have to spend time away from the television talking to God. Man, I was awake all night last night. That was not my preference, I'll tell you. But it has to be. It's for some, it has to be. So you tell God. I read somewhere, somebody said, if God keeps you awake tonight, it's so that he can talk to you when you're not busy. What do you think of that? So, people say, oh, I had a sleepless night. Oh, give me some medicine. No, maybe God wants to talk to you. Maybe he wants you to say, think about what Thompson said. Do you know what your work is? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? See, you're not going to find that watching the television. And I have nothing against the television. For some people in their life, that's the very important thing in their life. Very important thing in their life. I saw that once when I was in a rest home when I broke my femur. Saturday morning, they'd bring all the wheelchairs into the television room and they'd watch cartoons. All these old people in the wheelchairs. Now, you may say, well, isn't that terrible? No, it's not terrible. That's all they had. No, you don't say, oh, you can't watch television. That isn't the message. That's pitiful. No, it's infinitely more than not watching television. It's how you're spending your time during the day. Amen. And there must be some time every day, if at all possible, that you spend before God quiet, listening to Him and reading your Bible. And if you don't have that, you'll never find out what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And you'll never know what your work is. You never know anything. See, here's the thing, people. The spirit realm has changed in the last few years. It has changed. The 20th century was the Pentecostal century. And it did a tremendous job with missions and everything. We're in a different era now. We're in the Pentecostal, see? We're in the Tabernacles. It goes from Passover to Pentecost to Tabernacle. We're in Tabernacles. And an important part of Tabernacles is Yom Kippur, getting reconciled to God. The church is not reconciled to God by any means. So it's different. I can't help it. It's different. It's not the same as I read in the Pentecostal magazine. It's not a case of making you feel alive and successful in business. That's not what's going on today. What's going on today is there's a door open and you can go through it and you can find out what God's goal is. I know it'll interfere with your daily life. What does it say? The 23rd. That they may be brought to complete unity. Not unity. Oneness. There's a world of difference between unity, but the NIV will blow it every time. I don't know what the Greek word for there is, 23. They'll be brought to complete unity. The word is oneness, oneness. So we're one like the Godhead, that kind of oneness. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's incredible that God loves us as he loved Christ. There you've got it. There's the challenge. I don't know how long God will give me breath. I was thinking if another 10 years, I'll be 111. I beg your pardon, 101, 102, something like that. I'll be old enough to know better. But I'll holler at you as long as God gives me breath because I can't count that someone else is preaching it. I can't count on that and say it's all right. It's being preached everywhere. You and I have got to decide that we are through with this world. We're through with it. We're dead to it. And all that matters now is finding out what God wants. First of all, is there uncleanness in my life? God is holy and God is righteous. And he cannot find rest in an unholy person, an unrighteous person. And our problem probably is with holiness, unclean spirits that we've allowed in and don't know and think we inherited them or something. Does anyone have any questions? We're pretty comfortable, you know. We're not like people in the South Sudan where they're closing churches. We're not like that. We've got everything. And that's why the immigrants are coming. Because America. Oh, do you know what they have? They have all kinds of food on the shelves, work. Yeah, that's why they're coming. And you're here, and you're used to it. I remember somebody telling me about the people that came from Russia into Europe because they escaped the persecution. This was years ago. And they stayed a while. And they went back to Russia where they could worship in the forest. They were worshiping in a forest because they said it's so dead and there's so much sex in Europe, we're not going to stay there. They went back to worshiping in the forest. That's a true story. That's not an evangelistic tale. That's a true story. They did go back into Russia because life was tough, but it was not one display of sexual adventure after another. They knew it was wrong. We don't know it's wrong because that's all we've had. We think this that we have now is the way it's supposed to be. Well, we should know better from the New Testament. Present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove the will of God. So, Lord, I'm for it, and I don't care what it costs. I don't want to lie in my life. I don't want to live a lie. I don't care about the comfort. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody said amen. Well, I'm not going to let you out of here without praying. I'm not going to do it. Well, what do we pray for? Can you see that our nation is sinking into immorality? Can you see that? I read a right-wing electronic newspaper. It's incredible. It is incredible. Young people killing their parents, just like the Bible says. Oh, well, we can pray for our nation, can't we? All right, let's do this. It will come up like we did the last time I was here. And I'm going to ask, if anyone has a prophecy, give the prophecy. But I want three people to pray, just whoever. You have a burden to pray? Pray. And then you can go to the altar or we're out of here, whatever, however you feel. But I've given you a strong word today. I've given you a strong word. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I was up a lot last night. I never see such a long night. Don't waste it. First thing we'll do is we'll pray together, and then if anybody has a prophecy, break out, and if not, I want three people to pray the burden of your heart. Okay, let's all pray together. Lord, we come unto you now, Father, in the name of Jesus. I don't hear anybody praying but myself. Lord God, help us. Today, Lord, we're asleep. Easter's over, and what now? Our family problems. You never get taken care of, Lord. We want to build a house for you. Help us. We want to build a place of praise for God. The world can see that Christ is in us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Each one of us that has any kind of spiritual need, I pray you'll make it known to us, Lord, so we can confess it to you and turn away from it. God, help us do that, not be the average church members. If anyone has a prophecy, just give it now.
I have a prayer, and that is that each one would know. So as I pray, ask the Lord to tell you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our mentor, I pray that by the Spirit of God this day there will be a response in each heart and a calling upon your name and asking you to make plain what path we are each to walk. What our destination is you, and that we know. But the path to it and the ministry to others as we go, that needs to be made more plain. It's a desire in each heart to do it. It's a desire. I pray that it will be that's what I said last couple weeks ago. It's a pregnancy. We must call upon your name. We must ask you. We must receive because we asked. As you have said, don't tie my hands by not asking. And I am asking this day on behalf of each one present that they will call upon your name and hear from you and know what path to take. Ishaba, in this journey. I just ask it plainly and simply. Amen.
Someone else?
Lord, I know you love the people of this country.
And Lord, I'm just asking, as Audrey has said, would you help every one of us to know how it works for us to proclaim your excellencies, Lord? The people of this nation have not seen enough people proclaiming your excellency. And so I don't know what it's going to look like for me the rest of the day tomorrow, the rest of my life, nor anyone else here, but we are in agreement and we are calling out that you will show us, you will help us be in tune with you, that we, as we go through our lives, will show your excellency. Amen. That there will be those people who will come. What is the hope that's in you? Why are you different? What is it about you? You live in America, but you're different. So that your will be done and those that are called according to your purpose will be reaped out of this country through our obediences. So thank you, Lord, that you are going to help every single one within the sound of our voices to call upon your name and find out that work, find out that ability to proclaim and do it.
Someone else?
Lord, we invite you into the secret places of our hearts. We invite you to be king of all of our lands, the internal. And Lord, I ask that you would take your place, that you would take it, that you would come into my temple and you would upset the money changers and you would chase out the robbers, Lord. All the places that are standing against you, I pray that you would take it.
Amen.
We say yes. We don't know how to cooperate other than to say yes.
Yes, Lord, yes.
And we ask you to be God and take your place.
Yes, Lord, yes, 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 yes.
Amen. Now, if any need to go to the altar, whatever. God bless you. You're a wonderful group. No, that's it.